they felt as though that during this time, some of the things written in 1 Thessalonians 5, you'll see in a second, are probably due to the fact that they've missed the train. They thought that they missed the train. And what I mean by that is they thought that they missed the second coming of Christ. They thought that they were within the tribulation already. So Paul was clarifying this in his letter. So let's read 1 Thessalonians 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security. Then suddenly destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on our breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast for what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And with that, let us open in prayer. Father God, we just thank you today for these moments that we share around your word, pondering on it, thinking on it. And Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us this word and having in our own language, in our own understanding, that we may guide our lives by it. And Lord, I pray that your thoughts go forth, Lord, and just speak through me today, and pray for open hearts and open minds as I speak to these saints today. And Lord, I would pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you, that they would find hope. In the name of Jesus today. And Lord, I commit this time to you and pray your blessing on it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the reason why, again, I told that story is to sort of set the stage for some of the context surrounding why some of these things were written. Now, this is the longest chapter in the book, by the way. So we have a lot of ground to cover, and I think that I've set it up correctly, so we'll see. You can be the judge of that, though. But in early church tradition, and possibly suggested by some passages of Scripture, some of the early church thought that Jesus was going to come within their lifetime, that Jesus was his second coming was very short. The verse that I guess most closely talked about this was 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and be sober-minded. And obviously we know today, over 2,000 years later, that that was not the case. Not that 1 Peter 4:7 is invalid, but that their thought that the Lord was coming in their lifetime was inaccurate. But again, Paul sort of corrects them with this, saying that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, right? It'll come unexpectedly and quickly. And interestingly to me, when I'm reading through this, I see it'll come like a thief in the night while people are saying there is peace and security. But then, in verse 4, it says, but you are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. And in my mind, that makes me think, well, why am I surprised, or is it coming like a thief in the night? I'm not sure. So the way that I was able to reconcile this is that because we are Christian, we know that we are to expect Jesus to come again. And I have a couple passages that tell us this. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So this wasn't the first time that we heard this concept that people won't know the time of the season. No one's going to know when the Lord's coming back. This also happened earlier in Matthew 24. And you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 24, verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so I think, and that's Jesus talking there, so I think that these concepts in 1 Thessalonians 5 are merely a reiteration of these concepts that I've mentioned, that he's going to come unexpectedly, right? But we've been told of this, and that's why we're not to be surprised. We're supposed to be ready. Be ready for the Lord's coming. This passage also notes that we are children of light. And to me, light means that you're showing something, that you're shedding light on something, right? That you see it more clearly, more plainly. And although, again, no one knows what time it is, we are in the light, and we're not to be surprised by its coming. And I think that the overwhelming theme that the Lord sort of gave me as I was preparing for this was be ready for the coming of the Lord. Be ready for this unexpected return of God. And I think that following this thought in verses 6 through 10 could be summed up as don't waste your life. Right? I am aware that, you know, and I believe me, I really believe that we should be eagerly awaiting the Lord's return. Amen? Amen. But I don't think that this is a means or should be used as an excuse not to do something. Does that make sense? So I think I've certainly heard it before where, you know, someone, oh, well, you know, if the Lord wills, yes, that's true, but don't use that as your excuse. Don't use that as your excuse. Await him eagerly, but don't just say that the Lord's coming as a way to bail on plans that you have set with people. So I guess rather than sitting on our hands waiting for Jesus, I think that there are specific things that we can be doing to advance his cause, the gospel, before he comes again. And so I read on this, and a few thoughts that came to mind were watch faithfully. So Luke 21:36 says, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. So in short, stay awake, watch, be aware of your surroundings, because the Lord can come at any time. And in this passage that we have today in Thessalonians, keep alert, be sober, don't give in to the things of the world, because we have to be ready. We have to prepare ourselves, because our Lord is coming back. The second thing is to work for the cause. And I think that this is best put by Mark 16:15, which says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation, right? We shouldn't just be sitting here meditating all day long and not sharing the joy that we find. We have to share it with people. We have to show them that we love them by telling them about the Lord Jesus in not only our words, but also our actions and the way that we conduct ourselves every week. And this has been convicting for me, because it makes me evaluate, do I watch for him? Do I work for his cause? And certainly in this passage that we have this morning, also is put being prepared for the battle. Because the battle is here, folks. It's a sin-filled world out there. But we have a Savior who offers life, and life more abundantly. And his name is Jesus. So we have to be prepared for battle, taking on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet as the hope of our salvation. And also in this passage is encouragement. The wonderful gift of encouragement we can be to one another. I mean, that's sort of the purpose of the church, right? To encourage one another. To build one another up. And to love one another earnestly. All of us love each other, but we should also love the people of this world. The people who are lost. And that's what we hope, that people would hear us and see us differently and see a love so profound that they would want to be a part of this family. The other thing that I think we can do to prepare and be ready for Jesus is to wait peacefully. To wait peacefully. So we know that the Lord is coming again. So I think that we can be at peace with that and rejoice that one day we will meet him. And this is where I sort of wandered along to living an abundant life, right? So in John chapter 10, verse 7, John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus is speaking. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's what he did, right? He laid down his life for us, his sheep. And I think that, again, what I get out of this is that we are to wait peacefully and live a life according to his will that is abundant, because that's what he died to give us. He didn't die so that we could sit here silently not telling anyone about anything and just keep it to ourselves. He died so that we might share it with people and proclaim his truth to the world, to give people hope, to give people love. And I think that doing these things is truly how we can become ready for the second coming of the Lord. But I think the second sort of half of this passage also relates to being ready for the Lord's coming, in that we're to be ready by acting like Christians. Because essentially verse 12 to 22 is a list of things we can do better to emulate Christ. Right? We have respecting authorities, esteeming them highly, being at peace with one another, admonishing, being patient with people, rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. And I think that all of these things combined, if we were to really, truly follow them, we wouldn't have an issue. Because this long list of instructions and that Paul writes in Thessalonians is, again, just a really handy way of being a good Christian. So, a couple of them that I like to look at. So, respecting elders, esteeming them highly because of their work, right? The elders have a tough job. They have a tough job as sort of the under-shepherds of the Lord here on earth to guide us and to show us the way to the Lord. And I think that it's important that we show them respect. And I think that's what Paul really means here when he's talking about respecting those who labor and are over in the Lord and admonishing you. And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And I think another thing that I'd like to mention is being at peace with each other, which is pretty essential to the Christian life, being at peace with one another. And this was talked about in 1 Corinthians 1:10 was the clearest example that I had, where Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." So this peace that we have is seeking unity above all things. Seeking unity above all things. Seeking unity above all things. Because I think one of the things that happens in the way that Satan gets into our lives as Christian believers is tries to separate us and tear us apart. But that's not being at peace with one another. And that's not respectful of those who are over us, our elders. By tearing one another down, by being at odds with one another, we should seek peace and unity in all things. And I think that this is also talked about in just another passage that I discovered, or not discovered, but thought about when I read this, was Matthew 5:9 in the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. So are you a peacemaker, or are you a not peacemaker? Right? There's two ends of the coin. You can either say that I seek unity and I seek peace, or I seek disunity and I seek to not be at peace. I don't really think there's much in between. Then the next part of these final instructions, Paul mentions admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, being patient with them all. And I had to look up the definition of admonish because I didn't really know what it meant. So what I got was to advise, to urge someone earnestly. To advise or urge someone earnestly. So, I guess because these three thoughts are combined, I can't really say that that means that you just get to hit people when they do something wrong. Right? You walk more than 1,000 steps on the Sabbath, well, bam! No. It's being patient with people. It's encouraging them. And advising them and urging someone to not be idle, to not be faint-hearted, but look to the Lord. Look to Jesus, and you'll find your hope, and you'll find your reason for working for the Lord. After that, we have sort of a list of definitives, that is what I call them, right? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And I think that these are pretty important to the Christian life because we're told to do them continuously. Rejoice always. Does that mean all the time? Yep. Every day? Yep. Every minute, even when it's tough? Yep. Rejoicing that we have the hope of eternal salvation. Praying without ceasing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I thought of this verse when I was a kid, it was, how can I do that if I'm driving or I have to go to school? How can I be on my knees praying all day long? Well, I think that the way I reconcile this now is that prayer is simply a constant conversation with God throughout your day, right? Something that you cognizantly do, that you talk to the Lord, that you ask Him what His will is for every situation in life, not just the tough things. That you would even direct your simplest decisions toward Him by praying without ceasing. So can you pray with your eyes open? Yeah. I do it all the time. It's great. Because you get to talk to the Lord throughout your day and let Him guide you instead of living your own life or whatever the kids say. Live your best life. I don't know what that means. So pray without ceasing. Giving thanks always, no matter what. No matter what. In all circumstances, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, right? That we are to be a people that seeks to do good, that seeks to rejoice always, that seeks to give thanks. And I think, again, that this is essentially the Christian life, something that we are called to do every day, every minute, every second, to glorify our Lord Jesus. That if we followed these things, we would be drastically different from everyone else. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't see much rejoicing going on in the world. Right? I don't see many people rejoicing. I certainly don't see many people praying without ceasing or giving thanks in all circumstances. Be thankful for the little things. Rejoice in the little things because God gave us everything. Amen. The next part is, I guess, where I'd like to land for a little bit about verse 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So I'm going to read that now in a different translation, in the Amplified version, which is sort of just an extended way of looking at the words that are used and looking at their actual definitions and trying to truly capture the sense of the words that were used in their original language but put in English. So this is verse 19 through 22 in that version. Do not quench, subdue, or be unresponsive to the working and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Do not scorn or reject gifts of prophecy or prophecies, spoken revelations, words of instruction, or exhortation, or warning. But test all things carefully so you can recognize what is good. Hold firmly to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil, withdraw from it, and keep away from it. Right? So for me, that adds a little light on what's going on here. Because do not quench, do not subdue the Spirit. So do you subdue the Spirit? I know I have on a daily basis, where there are things that the Lord tells me or things that I know I should be doing, but I'm not. And I think that that's the most convicting part of this, is that do not quench, subdue, or be unresponsive to the working or guidance of. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you, but it's your free will to choose to follow that guidance. And I think that that's an entire message on its own. But don't attempt to suppress what God is trying to do in you and what God is trying to do through you. Right? Because the consequence is deadly. If we fail to listen to the Spirit's prompting, then we will miss the opportunity to be a part of God's work, to be a part of the story that God has put before us, to be a hope to someone, to be a light to someone, if we're not following our Spirit's prompting. And I was reading through the Believer's Bible commentary that my sister so generously lent me, and it said that traditions may quench the Spirit, which is an interesting thought. So are we doing something, are you doing something as a person that is just routine? You've always done it this way? Or are you doing something because you want to glorify the Lord? And this is what you're being led to do. And this is what the Spirit says you should be doing. Right? And I think Paul clarifies here one specific way that the Thessalonian believers had trouble with quenching the Spirit, and that is despising prophecy. And that's why I think it's included. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecy. So there are, without getting too deep into it, essentially two arguments to sort of the prophecy. Yeah, the two arguments to what prophecy is scripturally. So one argument is that prophecy is teaching and proclaiming the words of prophets written down already in the Bible. So that's one argument. Second argument is that prophecy is different than teaching. Basically to declare the divine will of God, and not merely just predictions, but the description of God's will in a particular scenario. Right? So we find this in a couple places in Scripture, and both of the evidence for prophecy being different than teaching, I guess, would be 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 11, which reads, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So this sort of talked about separately there, but what I would encourage you to do is decide for yourself. Right? There's evidence suggesting both that prophecy is teaching and prophecy is different than teaching, but examine for yourself, right? That's part of our passage, is testing everything and holding fast to what is good. And whichever the case, I think it's important that I also mention in 1 Corinthians 14, we find that prophecy is essential to the church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue binds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up." So the way I read this is that, again, whichever way you view prophecy, the denial of that prophecy is to deny the church edification. And importantly, again, we are to test everything. Test everything. Test prophecy. Is it true? Test this message. Is it true? Right? See for yourself whether this is right. And we've talked about that before, the concept that we should always seek to look for ourselves. See what you see in Scripture. Is that in agreement with what is taught? And finally, the benediction at the end of this, and again, I think that this could be even an entire message on its own, is the concept of allowing God to sanctify us. Allowing God to sanctify us. We need to abstain from evil, that our whole spirit, soul, and body be blameless at Christ's coming. That's on us to listen to the Spirit's prompting, to not quench that prompting that tells us what is right and what is wrong, but also to submit to the power of God. And so we have a few minutes left. I guess the thought I want to leave you with is, are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord's coming? Because he's coming soon. We don't know when, right? But we have to be ready for that. And it's a new year, 2019, maybe this year, who knows? I don't know. I'm often asked by friends who don't know the Lord as their Savior, when's Jesus coming? I don't know. There's no special gift package where you suddenly know the date that the Lord is coming when you become a Christian, because we're told that we won't. But I don't want anyone here to be surprised that the Lord is coming. I want us all to be ready. It's the same thing with me. I want myself to be ready for the Lord's coming. And I mean, if we were a community of people rejoicing and praying without ceasing and loving one another, I think that we would be ready. If we wholeheartedly believe those truths and we held fast to them, that we would be ready as a community, and people would see us differently. We would act differently. So that's what I leave you with, that to be ready for the Lord's coming. So thanks for your attention. Let's just close in prayer. Father God, we just pray to you today that you take these things and allow people to test them. Allow people to know what is true and what is right. And Lord, that your thoughts would be with people. None of my thoughts or my words, but that your thoughts would be with people. And Lord, I pray that you give us safety in our travels and our days. And Lord, I just pray that you bless this next year upcoming, bless every moment of our lives, Lord, we plead, but just bless this year 2019 that it might be even better than 2018. Lord, that we would seek to serve you, to spread your gospel, to share your truth with everyone who crosses our path. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for these moments that we share together around your word. And we pray as we depart that we come back next week and the week after and continue to serve you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone.